This is the Sunday before Memorial Day, and I thought I would take a point of privilege and ask some questions of our congregation. And you're going to have to think back into your own family history. And if you know that a member of your family was part of the Revolutionary War of America, please raise your hand. War of 1812? Anybody? Yeah, good. The one that almost nobody knows about, the Mexican War. Oh, all right, there's a winner right over there. Okay, great. Now, if you had relatives in the Civil War, on one side, raise one hand. If you had them on both sides, raise two hands. Anybody else with me? Gee, Wilkers, we're not asking. All right, there we go. Now, the Spanish-American War, anybody? Oh, that's all your people did was fight, wasn't it? First World War. Second, Korean conflict. Vietnam War. Yeah. The Gulf Wars. Where's Bob Morgan? He had relatives in that. And all of those after that, Gulf Conflict 1 and 2, and so on, the war in Afghanistan, the war against terror. This is the Sunday before Memorial Day, and it's not about roasting hot dogs, and it sure won't be this Monday because it's going to rain on us. That's pretty appropriate. Stay inside. Think about the great gift we have of freedom, the right to do what we are doing right here. To assemble freely, to say what we think, to believe what we believe to be true, and have no problem saying it in front of one another. Thank you to the many that came before us that were willing to sacrifice for that purpose. Please stand and join me in the memorial prayer, please. O Judge of the nations, we remember before you with grateful hearts the men and women of our country who in the day of decision ventured much for liberties we now enjoy. Grant that we may not rest until all the people of this land share the benefits of true freedom and gladly accept its disciplines. Amen. Please be seated. There are many prayer concerns that are listed in our bulletin. I'd like for you to attend to those, please, because we're going to have prayer about that. I also have the family of Joe Lee and family of Bradley Brand, and I want to include them as well as late additions, but no less important. I'd like to add my friend Dave Wilson and his wife Twyla, both who are dealing with medical issues. Dave is one of those people that if he happened to be here today, in about 2 minutes, you would feel like he was your friend, because he would be. Please keep him in your prayers. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, and let us end with the Lord's Prayer together. Let us bow our heads. Lord, we do ask you to be with us in every way that we are open to, and to open the ways that we are closed to, that we might be more sincerely Christians. We might be more sincerely giving of our time, of our spirit, of all that we are, that you gave to us, that we might give back generously. Lord, today as we lift up these names, we ask that you be not only involved in the healing of the sick, but you might be involved in the comfort of those families that are there to support these people who are doing their best to heal their bodies and their spirits. Lord, we ask you to be with this congregation as we go through transition, that you might be there for us and for the new preacher who will be coming in soon, Ed Priestoff, and that you might give us the spirit of hospitality that we offer to him. We ask these things as you taught us to pray with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us those who trespass against us, and lead us
us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
If I could ask kindly for the ushers to come forward as we prepare to offer our appreciation, our good thoughts, and our generosity with our offering. Lord, we ask blessings upon this offering. We ask that it might be used for your purposes and your ministries within this church and without. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'm waiting for my assistant to come down. Where are you at, Tommy?
Good morning. Good morning. Yeah. My name is Tommy Humphreys. I'm here in Israel bringing you the man in the street, the exciting interview reality program, program where you'll find out the scoop. And I know all y'all here this morning want to find out the scoop.
Jesus, 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 everywhere you go, that's all you hear. You hear Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus the other thing, not heart. Well, you hear some John too, John. But you don't hear any Jesus and John. You know, do they think they could name a boy child something other than Jesus and John? Well, hold on, what's your name?
You're messing everything. I thought I was supposed to talk to you. Hey, here we have someone now that you keep buttering.
I'm on now.
Have you heard about this Jesus?
Oh, I've heard about this Jesus all the time. By the way, back to your name. What's your name?
Tommy Humphreys.
Tommy Humphreys. What a good Jewish name that is. What's wrong? Why couldn't you have been named Abraham or Israel? Nobody names their children that. Or Ezekiel. No, that's a name. That's a good name. You know, the thing, the guy with the wheels in the air and the on fire. No, that's a dream I'd like to have. You ever had a dream like that?
Never had a dream. What do you think of this character named Jesus?
Oh, back to Jesus again. Well, I'll tell you the truth. I'm a little worried about him.
Really?
Yeah, I think he's going to be in trouble. I think he's going to be, he's headed right down Trouble's Lane, and I don't think he's going to escape. What do you think?
I'm not sure. After talking to you, we wanted to get all the input from you this morning.
Well, it's been really nice talking to you, and I hope that you change your ways and become a good Jew boy like I am.
Okay? Oh, my gosh. So there you have it. From the man in the street, Jesus, the son, the man of God, or the son of God?
Oh, that's
we'll find out more later.
That's a good question. I agree. Jesus, man of God, or son of God? Nicodemus. Who is he? He's a Pharisee. That means he knows a lot of stuff. He knows about the Talmud. The Talmud, a book of 600,000 laws that took hundreds of years to come up to, and he was supposed to know them all. And now that was a pretty tricky book, too. I mean, it really was. It had laws in it that were like this, that a righteous man could sit in the market and a young woman could walk through the market and have no clothes upon her and he would never notice her. That's a Jewish law. Can you believe it? And a good Jew would believe that he was that righteous. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and at this time of history, much more politically important than the king Herod in the lives of the Jewish people, and thus Jesus Christ's life, as we found out. What was life like in the Jewish tradition? Did they accept the Roman occupation? How did the Romans view the Jews? What were Pilate's motivation? And think taxes. The Jews were a pugnacious lot. They loved to fight. They really did. The Zealots were preparing to fight against the Romans, and eventually they did. They were worried that John the Baptist was nothing but a zealot who was going to be raising his club or his sword against the Romans, but that was not his purpose. The Jews, they were loved by the Egyptians to keep people from attacking their country until such time as they got a little worried that they might just come and conquer Egypt. So what they did is they enslaved them. This is what the Jewish tradition was. So much so that the Greeks would not let their sailors for hundreds of years walk into the land because they would always carry a pocket god. And if that was caught, they were caught with that pocket god. Not only would the Jews execute them on sight, but then they would go and try to attack the visiting vessel and destroy it and destroy all upon it for blasphemy. They were a pugnacious lot. And what was Pilate about? Pilate was about peace and quiet. And this is the reason why. If he was a governor, most likely he was a consul at one time. That would be one of the top two rulers of one of the greatest empires of our world ever. He was either the senior consul or the junior consul. And because he served his year there and because he'd been in the Senate for some time, they gave him a governorship for the purpose of feathering his own nest. The taxes he collected, he got a portion of, but he didn't collect taxes if they were in revolt. So what did he want? He wanted peace and quiet. And that's where we are, where we were, and that is where we are today as we think about Nicodemus. Why did he come to Jesus? In spite of all his influence and somewhat high status, I mean, he really was, people respected him. He looked respectable. He was probably wealthy. Why did he come to Jesus? And why did he come at night? Why did this leader of the Jews come at night? Was he curious about some teaching of Jesus? Was he bothered by what Jesus had taught and wanted some clarification? Was he angry and wanted to convince Jesus, just shut up? Stop it. Stop it. You're going to ruin everything. We don't know exactly. But he probably came at night because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus. Jesus was almost at this time a severe blasphemer, a religious criminal, so to speak. He was afraid of what others may say, what might say about him, Nicodemus. He couldn't be seen talking with this carpenter of Nazareth with rough hands when he had clean hands, as he saw himself, smooth hands. He dealt with godly things, not carpentry. Something did bring him to Jesus, and I think Nicodemus had questions that he wanted answered. I think something Jesus said sparked his interest. I think Nicodemus couldn't sleep because he kept rolling the questions around in his head that he couldn't get answers to by himself. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been sleepless at night because you had unanswered questions? You wondered about someone who had died or someone who might be harming you or yourself with some action you took, and you don't know the answer, or you don't know the answer to what is in front of you. Have you had those sleepless nights? I have. So I went and asked Jesus. This is the problem Nicodemus was having. He knows but only one language, though. That's the language of earth. He doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about when he says born again. His earthly language was getting in the way of his heavenly meaning. Nicodemus is confused. He doesn't understand. To him, Jesus is speaking another language. He's speaking another language. He has question after question. And Nicodemus wants to understand. He wants to put his questions to rest so he can move on, so he has no more sleepless nights. But that isn't what Jesus is about. He doesn't care if we are having sleepless nights. He cares about our spirit, about our heart, about our salvation. I think as we look closer and closer at Nicodemus, we will find a man searching and asking questions and looking for meaning. But he comes to the right place. He comes to Jesus. Oh my. Tell me you've been a Nicodemus. I have. I know I have. I have asked so many questions about heavenly things, and my earthly words got in the way, and in the end I don't understand. Or I'm left with an empty question of, why, God? I don't understand. I just don't understand. But we're in the right place if we ask Jesus, and if we ask him for the good purpose of understanding, and we're willing to be patient. How many of you have said you're patient when you know you're not? Raise your hand. I know everybody's hand should be up. Okay? Yeah, probably with lots of little fingers wiggling too. I'm patient. I can wait. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. God knows our heart. Okay. But Nicodemus didn't get it right away. He usually, we don't get it right away either. That's the point. We're not patient, but we're asked to be patient. God doesn't usually deal in simplicity. We ask him so many things. I have lots of questions for God when I get to see him. I really do. Like, why can't the mosquitoes and the fire ants have a war? I don't care who wins. I don't care who wins because they're all bad as far as I'm concerned. But I promise you, he doesn't care about that question. But I do want to ask him about that. I do. Read Nicodemus's questions again. Think about it. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, teacher, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. Oh my goodness, Sanhedrin, thin ice, if there ever was. I'm saying, I didn't come from God. I don't know anybody else that may have come from God, but you did. I mean, Ezekiel, Isaiah came from God, Abraham, Moses, I know the prophets, they came from God. You did too. No one could perform, and this is an important word, the signs you are doing if God were not with him. He didn't say miracles. He was afraid because that would put him on even thinner ice. If he could do miracles, then he must be of God. Jesus, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Oh my. The crux of our salvation. How can someone be born when they're old? I mean, really, you can't enter a second time into your mother's womb to be born. Nicodemus asked this. He's a theologian. He's a learned man. The only person in the area that might be more learned than him is Pontius Pilate. They don't care what he thinks. Jesus says, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, not but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asks. And Jesus puts it right back on him. You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? As if to say, aren't you looking for the Messiah? Aren't you ready for the Messiah? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. In other words, Nicodemus, look at me. Who am I? What have I done? Do you not see it? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes, and this is crux, may have eternal life in him. Doesn't happen without Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. John 3:16. It's on the front of our bulletin. And Nicodemus knew. He knew at that moment that this rabbi, this teacher of men, was the Messiah. He knew that he must be born again, that he must be born again, that he must be moved by the Spirit. And at that time, more would be required of him. And it was. More was required. Nicodemus knew Joseph of Arimathea. They were on the Sanhedrin council together, the big council that ruled the country. They were both Pharisees. They were educated. They knew the law. Their families probably celebrated Sabbath meals on Friday together, and they then came for the completion of Christ's ministry on this earth. These two men, through their actions, saved Easter. Of course, Christ knew they would. He knew their hearts. And get ready, just as he knows ours. A really scary thought, don't you all think? He really knows us. So what did Nicodemus learn? We read of Nicodemus only a few more times in Scripture, and I think the most significant time is in John 19, 38 through 42. We find a different man than we did at the beginning of the book of John. He was there after Jesus died. Perhaps he'd been there the whole time. We aren't told. Joseph of Arimathea is the man who gets most of the credit because he took Jesus down from the cross and took care of his body. But there was another individual with him. It was Nicodemus. Let me read John 19, 38, 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. And this was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Think about what this scene in John 19 would have meant. Remember, before Nicodemus came to Jesus at night secretly, so as not to arouse any trouble for himself. He was full of questions and did not understand. Here is a Jewish leader who is opposing his colleagues by his actions. He is there helping to take down the man the other religious leaders had killed. And yes, they did have him killed. Pontius Pilate declared Jesus an innocent man. Nicodemus had taken a bold step. I think it is a step of faith to show that he is a follower of this same man that he had visited with earlier. His heart, his spirit had been changed. He got it. He understood. And he had come with questions, and he left with answers, and he worked on those that day of Jesus' crucifixion. Now think about this. If Jesus had not been taken into the hands of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, his body would have been left to decompose on the cross for a week or more, thus Roman tradition for crucifixion, and then thrown into the smoldering trash heap outside the city known as Gehenna, another word that became synonymous with the word hell. But Christ's plan was for Easter. So these two early heroes of Christianity, Joseph and Nick, two early and powerful converts, reverently took down Jesus from the cross, anointed his body, and laid him in Joseph's tomb. And on the third day, Easter, Jesus Christ was the most written about man of his time. His actions and words more recorded historically than Julius Caesar or Cleopatra, or any of the kings of old. He never sought fame or recognition beyond his hope for us. I am more sure, through empirical proof, that Jesus is the Son of God and came to deliver me from sin than I am of the existence of my own great-grandfather. I can see Nicodemus. I can see him as he looks up at Jesus on the cross, as he sees Jesus die and commit his spirit back to his Father. And I see Nicodemus's face. It's changed. And his spirit is changed. And saying over and over, but much differently than before he met with Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. There's just something about that name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me ask you to take your hymnal, if you would, please, and to turn to number 356, our hymn of dedication, When We Are Living. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for worshiping with us. Thank you to the graduates, and blessings to them as they walk forward in their lives. I wish nothing but the best of luck, and I know everybody else feels the same way. Let us bow for a moment of benediction. Lord, we thank you for being with us today. We thank you for your strength, for your influence in our lives, for pushing us forward when we stand still, for holding us up when we want to fall. Lord, we ask blessings on these young people as they go forward. Lift them up. Push them forward. Don't let them ever get too comfortable. And don't let us get comfortable either. In your name as we pray, amen.